Stand. Hello, everybody, and I'm telling you, this is it's a personal honor to be in this room with all these men. Where else can you go and be in the presence of this congregation? It thrills me and motivates me to come here. It's an extra honor to actually share some information that I've learned, that I've been taught over the last several years. So several years ago, I began to get an interest in the Holy Spirit. What is it? We don't hear so much about it. We hear about God. We hear about Jesus. We may hear the Holy Spirit mentioned, but we're not really taught a whole lot, or at least I've not heard much about the Holy Spirit. And I began taking interest in listening and hearing about it. And I shared it with a good friend of mine, and he gave me a book. And I'll share the book in just a little bit. And another good friend gave me the same book on CD, which actually allowed me to listen to it rather than read it. Both those gentlemen are here, and I thank them very much. The title of this is Sanctify Me, Holy Spirit. What does that mean, sanctify? I'm going to kind of jump to the end here real quick. The whole thing I want you to get from this message is the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to move us closer to Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to move us in our process of sanctification. So what is sanctification? Well, I break it down. It's a big word. I didn't know what it meant for a long time, and I learned several years ago what it means. And so I've got the ABCs of sanctification. I'm going to start with C. C is pretty easy, although I don't fully understand it. It's when we've lived our life, we pass on, we go to heaven, we're in glory, and we're fully sanctified, whatever that means. I can't even really grasp about what that means, but I know it's something incredibly wonderful. The A part of sanctification process is when we first believe and we accept Christ into our hearts as the Messiah, the Son of God and Savior. At that point, He has promised us to send the Holy Spirit to us, and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I might add, when that happens, it may or may not be an experiential event. You may or may not feel anything, but it's a promise of God that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit when you first believe. Part B is everything in between. It's our life. It's our Christian walk. It's from this day forward. So that's my ABCs of sanctification. A key part of this information is coming from the book of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And that's pretty much most of its red-letter text is Jesus talking to His disciples. And in that, He talks about the Holy Spirit. And I've pulled out a few things I'm going to share with you about that. But I really challenge you to go on your own, sit down in one setting. I'm not a fast reader, but I can read these three chapters in probably 10 or 15 minutes. Sit down and read these three chapters in one setting and listen to what Jesus has to say about the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. I'll share just a few of them with you. John chapter 14, verse 16, and Jesus said, this is all red letter text, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And then in verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And then here's one that we enjoy hearing about. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now I pulled that one out because it said the word fruit twice. And I'm going to come back to the fruit. In John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus talking. This is the man. He's the one saying, you're better off if I leave. That's hard to grasp. It is for your good that I go away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now here's a concept I want you to get. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and there's a lot of times he's interacting with them that's not recorded in the Bible. But imagine Jesus is, I don't know, he's going down to the river to get a drink, and he's with one of them, pick one. He's maybe going down there with Thomas, and he's talking to Thomas, and he says, hey Thomas, you remember that talk we had down by the river? It was an awesome talk. But while I was down there talking to you at the river, I wasn't with the rest of them. Peter, remember when we went up on the mountain? I was with you and we talked with Moses. While I was there, I wasn't with the others. But when the counselor comes, he's going to be with you 24/7. The counselor can do what I cannot do in this body. I'm going to touch on some passages in Acts where we learn about the Holy Spirit event. And some of this was highlighted in an audio series I heard on the radio, and I ordered the CDs and I listened to it. It's called The Holy Spirit Experiences Power and Presence 24/7 by Chip Ingram. This audio set, you're welcome to take it and borrow it. I'm going to put it back there on the table afterwards. Take it, borrow it, listen to it, bring it back to me. Just bring it back to Huddle, put it back on the table. But in that, he talks about four times when the Holy Spirit descends upon a group of people. And I have to believe that these are supernatural events. When it happened, the people knew it. Okay, Acts 2. This is about 50 days after Passover. It's primarily Jews, if not all Jews, and they're gathered together waiting for this Holy Spirit. They begin to pray. There's a loud wind, and I even imagine there could be an earth tremor or something, and I mean something supernatural happened. Boom, the Holy Spirit appeared, and they all knew it. I don't know why I said boom. That's just my way of thinking it happened. In chapter 8, about 10, maybe a decade or two later, now it's with Samaritans. Peter goes out to see what's going on with the Samaritans. And he prays with them. He actually says, he lays hands on them, and boom, the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter's like, wow, they got what we got. Maybe this is for the whole world, not just the Jews. And then in chapter 10, it's Cornelius. Cornelius gets a vision that he's going to have Peter come talk with him. Peter's visiting the tanner, Simon the tanner. Now, a good Jew would not go to the tanner because that's unclean. But Peter goes there. He's starting to break some of the traditions with this new concept, this gospel of Christ. He goes there and Cornelius sends for him. He goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius is like, we're all gathered to hear what you have to say. And Peter's like, what am I supposed to say? Peter begins to share with them the gospel, and as he speaks, boom, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. So the whole thing about that is, in these four different times of Acts, is this. We cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. That's worth an amen. We cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. You see, we might think of the Holy Spirit as this power that we can tap into to enable us to do these wonderful things. It's not like Obi-Wan Kenobi. We cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. I mentioned fruit. I want to clarify something about fruit, and I'm excited about this because this is something I just realized. I'm thinking the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit. And I'm envisioning this tree that's got these nine different fruits on it. That's what it's talking about. I mean, here I am in my Christian walk, and this is what I'm thinking, but here's the deal. The fruit of the Spirit is not fruit. Fruit in this context means results. It's like the fruit of hard labor of a team practicing means the fruit of that hard effort is going to be they're going to play well as a team, they're going to execute well as a team, and they're going to be successful as a team. So the fruit of the Spirit is the result of us responding to the Holy Spirit. These fruits, I'm going to read them to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. What are these, guys? These are characteristics of Christ. These things describe Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to bear fruit, which means we are to take on these characteristics of Christ. Bearing fruit does not necessarily mean filling our pews with people. It doesn't necessarily, it can, but it doesn't necessarily mean winning souls. The Holy Spirit will win souls. The Holy Spirit wants to move us closer to Christ. And when we do that, now that we have the ability to do amazing things and influence people. I might add that of those nine things, the first three, love, joy, peace, they kind of have something to do with the relationship with God. The other three, patience, kindness, goodness, can kind of think of it as having a relationship with others. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you can think of that as having a relationship with others and ourselves. Another resource I referred to and mentioned, this is the book that I talked about. It's called The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. He wrote another book called Crazy Love. I haven't read that one yet. But this book is what the gentleman gave me when I was telling him I have an interest in the Holy Spirit. Now what this book did for me is it got me to thinking of some things, which led me to look some things up. In this third chapter of this book, he titles it The Holy Spirit 101. And so in that, he's outlined a few things about the Holy Spirit and some promises of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just share a few of those. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He is a person. He is seeking a relationship with you, each one of you. He is in relationship with the Father and the Son, and He works in conjunction with them. And you can, you've got some places to write notes, and perhaps what you can write is just like the catchphrase. He is a person. And you can refer to John 14:16. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The next one is the Holy Spirit is God. You can write down, is God. In Genesis 1-2, it mentions the Spirit of God hovering over the oceans, I believe. And then in Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. This one I like. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8, you can write down prays for us. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit has emotions. You can write down, has emotions. Isaiah 63, yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we think that I can grieve the Holy Spirit? How do I have the power to grieve the Holy Spirit? But if you think about it, God invented and created emotions. So we would think that God has emotions. So if God has emotions, He can be grieved. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's when we rebel. In other words, going back to the fruit, it's when we're not taking on the fruit of the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit because we're somewhere over where we're not supposed to be. Okay, here's some big words. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. That basically means He's all-powerful. Zechariah 4:6. He's everywhere. Psalm 139:7. And He's all-knowing. Isaiah 40:13. Now from there, Francis Chan points out a few promises of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read to you just a paragraph that Francis Chan included in his book about these. According to Francis Chan, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, a number of things should be a part of your life. I'm going to explore several of them. That's the ones I'm going to share with you. But don't allow yourself just to read through these like a grocery store list. If you merely skim this list, you will miss out on my favorite part of the book. I have benefited so much from taking each one of these promises literally, meditating on them, asking for them. Take time to dwell on each one. Consider how each one is manifest in your life. And if it isn't, spend some time asking God for that specific thing. I'm going to share just a few of these promises. And again, my hope is that you will dive into this yourself and you will leave here with the desire to learn some more about this Holy Spirit. And you'll take just this little, you know, this high level look at it and it'll inspire you to go see for yourself. The Holy Spirit helps us speak. Helps us speak. You can write that down. Helps us speak. And that was a prayer. Actually, it helps us speak in precarious situations. Okay, this is maybe not an incredibly precarious situation, but that was a prayer that I had before I came up here, that the Holy Spirit take over and speak, and you hear the words that the Holy Spirit wants to hear. Luke 12:11. When you are brought to the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So the Holy Spirit speaks for us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Teaches us. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will. May your good Spirit lead me. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses for Him. Power to be witnesses. Now this is going back to Acts 1:8, and Jesus is talking to His followers before He ascends. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He was talking to them literally then. But He's also talking to us literally now. All of the earth includes Kokomo, Indiana, and our homes, and wherever we may go. This is one I love. Keep in mind, these are promises of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides us with a spirit of adoption as children. Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Holy Spirit are children of God. The next two may seem to contradict each other, but they actually go together. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Convicts us of sin. John 16, chapter 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of the guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The next one is, at the same time, he will bring us life and freedom. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation. We hear this one quite often. We like to repeat it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who has given life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now here's the deal with those two. He's going to convict us of our sin, but in order to feel the freedom, what do? We have to repent. And then we experience the freedom. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. First Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And then in verse 7, he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So he administers these spiritual gifts as he wills. The last one, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. Produces fruit in us as we are led by Him. It's going back to the Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit I shared earlier. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 reads, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is His Spirit. So I'm right back to where I started from, guys. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to assist us in our sanctification process and move us closer and closer and closer to Christ. And to take on those characteristics that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. A couple weeks ago, the speaker was talking about reading the Bible. He said, don't take on reading the Bible, the whole Bible, before Monday. If you're not reading the Bible, take on a few verses. Take on a little at a time. And then another speaker was talking about praying, and he said, well, if you're not accustomed to praying 5 hours a day, don't try to pray for 8 hours a day. Go for a little bit of quiet time and just a few minutes to be alone and pray. Start there with baby steps. So I'm going to apply that same thing here. If this is new information for you, or if this is a reiteration of information perhaps you already knew, consider the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Ask Him to be with you. A prayer that I love to say is, please, because can we take the Holy Spirit and put Him on the shelf? Just a little at a time, guys. I encourage you to go out 15 and 16. Look at those chapters in Acts. These materials I'll leave over here. They're available for you. Take them, borrow them, bring them back. And for your benefit, there's so many scriptures I've covered. I've got another piece of paper. It looks like this. It's got a little yellow number on the corner of it. It's over on the table. There's some copies, and it's got all these scripture references included on there. You're welcome to take those. If they run out, see me and I'll get some more. That's my message, men. Follow the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Father, we give You thanks for this opportunity. Thank You for this opportunity to come here and hear Your word in the middle of the week. Bless these men, Lord, as they go out. Help encourage them to follow that Holy Spirit. Help them to listen to it. Help them to get quiet and get rid of the noise so that they can hear the gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit as they go through their lives. And by that power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to pray in the most beautiful name in the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen.